you look here in Genesis chapter 8 and verse number 20, we read, Noah builded an ark or an altar unto the Lord. He already built the ark. Noah builded an altar unto the Lord. And he took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And please notice in verse 21 the response of the Lord. Now, if this seems to be grotesquely primitive to you and me, it should. It should. That was not to, that whole ceremony was never meant by God as He ordained it to be something pleasant or pleasing to the eye. It was meant to be horrific. I don't care if we're talking about the clean beast or the bird. To take the life of one of God's creatures and then place it on the altar and burn it in its entirety. It was meant visually, meant to be grotesque, as well as serving, when done with heartfelt obedience, as a means whereby the sins of the people and other things involved with it could be dealt with, but not erased. The Lord smelled a sweet savor in verse 21. And the Lord said in His heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more every living thing as I have done. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. Now, I just take a little divot here, a side trail, when I look here at the 22nd verse. If you just think about what he said there, lock on to the hype that is raging in global political structures when it comes to the whole issue of climate change and the devastation that it has on the length of seasons or the effectiveness of the seasons. You know, sometimes they're like last year we had a very light winter. As I recall, there were not too many school districts had many snow days. And it really wasn't cold for all that long. Well, some folks would sit back on their high horse and say, well, that's basically just a predictable result of climate change and so forth. And I don't mean to get on that trail tonight, but if you sit down and you look at verse number 22, what God says will continue without interruption flies right in the face of all the panic-driven, pseudo-scientific scholars of our day who are trying to implement a money scheming or money taking scheme around the world. Transfer of wealth from the poor, from the rich to the poor, in so many words. But I come back up to verse number 21, and please notice that when this sacrifice was made, God was pleased with it. He was pleased with that. And as a result of His pleasure, He makes a promise that He would never again replicate what He did as He did to Noah's generation, ever. He would not do it. There is also the very well-known passage in Genesis chapter 22 that where Abraham and his son Isaac were involved. And this goes to just the severity of the intent. If we think that beasts and birds being consumed on a fire as offered unto the Lord is grotesque as by design, all the more would it have been to take a human being, the son of Abraham, and no less, but the promised son, and put him on the fire. You look at verses 22, verses 1, 2, and 3. Came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham, and said unto him, Abraham, he said, Behold, I am here, I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee to the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and cleaved the wood for the burnt offering. Rose up and went into the place of which God had told him. Now think about that picture for a moment. Think about what Abraham was fully intent on doing as he made the trip. We have the advantage of knowing that it didn't happen. We read through the whole chapter and we say, well, it didn't happen. I'm glad for that. God would never order the sacrifice of a human being. God finds that abhorrent. And he holds, by the way, he holds them who do that. He holds them that do that with contempt. To take a living human being. And in this case, Abraham was to slice his son's neck, essentially killing him, and then lighting the fire to consume him. Keep in mind the burnt sacrifice was meant to consume the sacrifice entirely, holding back nothing. Words like total dedication, complete consecration come to mind. And all of that, never designed by God to be permanent, but rather a prefigurement of something far more blessed coming. We come into Leviticus chapter 9 on the completion or the dedication of the tabernacle. In Leviticus chapter 9, more about this on Sunday, but I'll have you read at verses 23 and 24. Leviticus 9:23, and Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of the congregation and came out. Significant. Please note that for reference on Sunday. They came out and blessed the people, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the people. And then it says, the next verse, and then there came a fire out from before the Lord. Please notice that the two priests had already left the premises. They're outside. There is a sacrifice on the altar. And then when they're out, the fire comes down from heaven. When we think about the burnt offering, think also that there is an element of judgment in that. Justice must be satisfied. And so here in this tabernacle, a sacrifice is made, placed on the altar, and Moses and Aaron leave the place, and after they're out, God sends a fire. And he consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat, which when all the people saw, they shouted and fell on their faces. Now, it's not the first time I've ever seen a fire before. It's not the first time that it's not that they weren't unfamiliar with burnt offerings before. But what was so dazzling about this, if I can use the word, was that the fire ignited after all human hands and implements were outside. The only explanation was that God consumed that sacrifice. Now, take that type, fast forward to the New Testament, to the book of Hebrews, chapter number 9, at verse 11. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11. Now keep in mind what I said. When you think about burnt offering, think about consumption, total consumption. Think about judgment. Think about its necessity in being able to approach a holy God, even if in primitive, preparatory form. And then you come to Hebrews 9. It says, Christ being come a high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle than the one that Moses and Aaron were in, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. I suggest that what you read here in Hebrews chapter 9, verses 11 through 15, is one place in the New Testament that shows you that Christ was the fulfillment of the type of the Old Testament burnt offering. We can quite be certain about this, that the fire of God fell on Christ at Calvary. And it was meant, as were the burnt offerings, it was not meant to be pleasant to see. It was not something to romanticize over. It certainly was not fodder for the ingenuity of human artists to create paintings of Calvary suffering. It was certainly not content for Hollywood to create movie depictions of Christ suffering on the cross. That all ends entirely whenever you see the person appear as a person, if only acting. The scriptures teach us that Christ in his suffering was so marred that his human visage was unrecognizable. All on the cross. The burnt offerings of the Old Testament fulfilled, and might I add, ended at Calvary with the offering of Christ. Ended. No more. That's why we don't now offer animal sacrifices in our worship service. Christ ended it all. Once for all, forever. Now, think about the other side of that. Think about the fire of judgment when it says in the same book, Hebrews, that our God is a consuming fire. A consuming fire. And one day, and listen, this is the tragedy of unbelief. That when the good news of the gospel is preached that incorporates the death of Christ as it would be depicted in Calvary's horror, when it is blended with the good news that same person was buried not in the city dump where the two thieves were put when they were taken down from the cross, but in a borrowed tomb from which he arose 3 days like he said he would, and that the fact that he is alive is the good news. And the tragedy of unbelief is that people can see that, they can hear it, and turn their back on it, and plug their ears to it. And then we understand that there will be a day when the God who is a consuming fire will take vengeance on all them in flaming fire who would not believe the gospel in flaming fire. So there's two sides to the fire of judgment. Our judgment fell on him at Calvary. For all who spurn that, the fire of God's judgment will fall forthrightly on all them who refuse him. Think about that. Praise God for the fact that there was one who came to offer himself without spot on the altar of history, Calvary, for us. What a tremendous, tremendous biblical teaching. I'm thankful for it, and I trust you are too. Our Father, thank you for the blessing of your word, and thank you for the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. We joyfully wait for him to come as he promised he would. And we ask, dear Heavenly Father, that you will hasten that day. Things just seem to be heating up, literally, getting out of hand, Lord. Not that they were ever much in hand, but even more so. So we ask, dear God, that your people everywhere would remain faithful to you and strive, dear Heavenly Father, to love you, serve you, and to declare your word wherever there is an opportunity to present the gospel. May we do it in Jesus' name. Amen.